God seems to take a six-day creation period with a Sabbath, a seventh day, and He likens it to creation. And just like God created man on the sixth day, and on the first day said, "Let there be light," and rested on the seventh, it says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years." Well, how old is the earth? The earth is only 6,000 years old. Oh, no, it's billions and billions and billions of years old with a roar. And, you know, I talked to Carl Sagan and all those atheists and, you know, oh, but I heard Spock say it's 6,000 years old, give or take a few days. And they light, and God says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And just as the earth is 6,000 years old, there's coming a Sabbath day where God rested for one day. But there's going to be 1,000-year rest on the last day before what? Before time is no more. Now, just that basic Bible prophecy chart there that I just gave you, in a nutshell, one day of creation is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. That's how we know Jesus is coming soon. He says that in the context of this chapter where he says there's going to come scoffers that say, "Oh, the Lord isn't coming. He hasn't come yet. Where's your Jesus? Ha, ha, ha." I'm telling you, the time's getting close. And you'd have to be a fool to ignore world signs right now as far as watching what's happening. How come things are so uneasy in the Middle East? Well, they've always been. Not like they are now. Iran getting nuclear power and everything else. All he says here is one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's what that means. Ready? What brought on this message tonight was a second part of what I felt for this morning. What brought on this message was the feeling of helplessness this week. So how do you approach it? Well, I said this morning, it's not time to faint. It's not. I'm glad, once again, I'm glad Hillary won. Trump won. Oh my goodness. My mother would say, "Come here, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap." but anyways, I'm glad Trump won. I'm glad Trump won. However, that crowd is voting again in 2 more years. And you know what they said? They said, "Don't worry, we're voting in 4 years." And they are. They are voting in 4 years. I said this morning, it's not time to faint. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And God is still working. Tonight, I wanted to take that feeling of helplessness and go a different direction. Here we go. No, you're not going to have to hear about this every time you come to church. But listen. The election between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. The voter fraud was absolutely amazing. The busing of homeless people to polls and letting them vote over and over and over and over again. The allowing of illegal aliens to vote and encouraging it by Obama. There is talk right now that over 20 million of the votes were fraud. 20 million. And they said she won the popular vote by 400,000. I think with all the voter fraud, there's no way she won the popular vote. But when you got illegals voting and stuff like that, right now the number is 20 million bad fraud votes. Right now that's the number. It may grow, I don't know. To see such a wicked woman as Hillary Clinton be under federal investigation and still be able to run for the presidency was, to me, it was a disgrace. To know of the money laundering of the Clinton Foundation and the filth that they're guilty of, and you say, what filth? Do you realize they raised money for Haiti and only gave 10% of it? They were telling people, Bill and Hillary Clinton, send $5 bills and $10 bills and we'll send it down to Haiti. Only 10% of that money. That's what the Haitians were at outside the Clinton Foundation protesting, saying, "You raised money for our catastrophe and now it never came. So where is it?" They're crooks. They're crooked, wicked people. They brought in millions of dollars and only, once again, only 10% of it got to Haiti. Okay, here we go. Then to see people riot in the country because Trump is president. This thing is so twisted. I'm really going somewhere with this. Just stick with me just for a second. The crowd that are protesting are illegal aliens who don't want to be sent back to Mexico.
The crowd that is made up of Muslims who want more Muslims to come into the country unchecked so they can take us over. That's the crowd that's rioting right now. The Muslims are tolerating us until they can take us over. Islam is a threat to our constitutional government. We didn't riot when Obama was elected president 8 years ago. We didn't riot. I went and banged my head on a tree, but I didn't go riot somewhere. It affected me, and I thought it was bad. But I didn't go riot. But Hillary's crowd and this is rioting. That rioting crowd is also college students who were for Bernie Sanders, and they're taught that capitalism is wrong. Listen close. Unless the communists in the state universities change what they're teaching, that crowd is only going to get bigger, and they're voting again in 2 years. If you've not seen the video, America, Imagine the World Without Her, it explains what our universities are teaching the college students against what made America great. They're being taught that capitalism is wrong and socialism is right, and that's how come we need to go after that elite at the top and make them pay their fair share. That's communist language. That is not the... Capitalism is this. I preached on it just a couple of weeks ago. Capitalism is this. You're rich, you have capital. Could I work for you and earn some money of my own? There has to be people who own the businesses to employ people. The government cannot own everything. You say, yeah, but child labor laws and capitalism is the... There will always be people who abuse the system. I think unions are bad. That there was a place for them. I understand that. Those days are over. Unions are bad now. I also watch this. If you're a part of a union, I'm not against you. I understand it's just the evil that we're in. I understand that. But I am not for unions. I'm not for any type of a union. I love what my boss said when we welded for him. I loved it. He said, gentlemen, told all 13 of us. He said, I need to make $1 million this year. He said, you make me my million? He said, I'll give you back all the rest. And he did. He said, you ever start a union on me? He said, I'll bankrupt my business. He said, and I'll go start another one. He said, don't you guys organize a union on me. He said, I'll give you the money, Pat. He said, you work hard, and we did. And we were, I'm not kidding you, we were getting Christmas bonuses, $3,000 and $4,000 each. I was the low man on the totem pole. Some of my buddies were getting $12,000, $13,000 for Christmas. They were putting kids through Christian school and all that. I worked for what I believe was a true entrepreneur capitalist. Could you own the business? Could I work for you and then earn money of my own? That's capitalism. That's what made America great. Anything, all this other talk, we're going to make the elite pay their fair share and go after them. They have tax shelters. Every millionaire that I've ever known, they know the system. And watch this. They said Trump didn't pay any taxes. I wouldn't have any respect for a guy with a lot of money that was just, they know the system. I don't have a problem with it. It's capitalism. It's what? Me, I'm not looking to be a millionaire or a billionaire. But even when you talk to Russell Anderson, he knows the system. He knows how to work the market. If you do that, and God, you know, that's your place in life, glory to God. But to speak it, we're going to make the millionaires and rich in America pay their fair share, the 1%. It's absolute communist and it's foolishness. I did vote before, but before and after the election, I said this morning, there was such a feeling of hopelessness as an American. Then, glory to God, I read my Bible. Okay? And when you read verse 10, look at verse 10. Ready? Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all and the works that are therein shall be burned up. As you read God's word, guess what, child of God? You learn that God said He's going to come and reign in the person of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and He is going to come. It's a fact. You can't change it. You can't alter it. It's going to happen. Amen. Jesus is coming. I don't know when, but he's coming like a thief in the night. Then look at verses 3 through 5. Ready? I'm going to draw three conclusions from this, and then I'll give you the message. This is all introduction. Ready? Look at verse 3. Knowing this first. What's the first thing you're supposed to know when you're looking at this passage? He said, know this first, that in the last days there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So when I read this, verse 4 says, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You also learn that there has always been a people who laugh at the truth of Jesus coming again. Jesus is coming, you can't change that. But the first truth you're supposed to learn when you read this is that there will always be people who mock that Jesus hasn't come yet. Well, he hasn't come yet, so I guess he isn't coming. That crowd has been around for at least, since 2 Peter was penned, for 2,000 years. No, first, there will always be scoffers. You see, Noah preached for 120 years that judgment was coming, and one day it started to rain. 40 days and 40 nights of rain submerged the earth above the mountaintops. God catastrophically destroyed mankind for satanic perversion. Genesis 6. There is proof of the worldwide flood in every culture, whether they have a Bible or not. Everywhere around the world, there's proof of the worldwide flood. No, it was not area-wide. It was worldwide. Same thing. Jesus is coming. There's nothing that anyone can do to alter those two facts. Jesus is coming, and there will always be scoffers. If you're alive and saved, you can't stop people from ignoring and ridiculing the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're alive and lost, then you can ridicule and make fun of the second coming of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't stop it from happening. That's coming. It's happening. This passage is dealing with the issue of what you should know that is going to happen, and you can't stop it. Jesus is coming whether you look for it, accept it, and are excited about it or not. All right? Look at verse number 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is going to destroy the world twice. The first time he destroyed it by water, and he flooded the earth and washed mankind away except Noah and started over again. The second time God destroys the earth, he's going to destroy it with fire. God is going to destroy what we see with fire. And God says here, know that. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I'll come back to that in just a second. Listen, I know I'm just restating it, but God's telling us that whether anyone believes it or not, there was a worldwide flood, and Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to come again as a thief in the night and set the world on fire. Think about this just for a second. The Creator God that made the elements. Do y'all remember that element table? Remember? Number of molecules and number of that, you know, starts. I had to memorize it and I forgot it. Okay, I remember chemistry and all that stuff, but don't ask me any questions about it. But that element table, the basic elements that God created with creation, those elements. God is going to let them loose, and they are going to ignite. That's what it says. The elements also, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You say, what elements? The same elements of the element table. What God used to create the earth, all the building blocks, those are going to be ignited. And it's absolutely amazing what people believe. Today, on a probiotics bottle, it says, you all know what probiotics are, okay, it's supposed to be healthy and stuff like that, helps your digestive system. This contains 1 billion helpful bacteria. 1 billion. Prove it. No, the guy selling the pills does, 199,999,900, he wasn't counting the bacteria. That's his tomato. Oh, this thing has a billion bacteria in it. This is some good stuff right here. They'll believe that, but they won't believe the Bible. What about the illustration when you ladies go shopping and you look on the green bean can? Contains, you know, this many beans. It does not. Drain the water out of it. It contains about two-thirds of what they say it does. It's a lie. Well, man wrote the Bible. No, man wrote that. And they believe that, but they won't believe the Bible. God wrote His Word. It's amazing what people will believe instead of the Bible. You see, people will believe the National Enquirer magazine before they believe the Bible. In this day and age, they'll read anything else except the Bible. God says that He holds all things together. Everything you can see is made up of elements and molecules and atoms that you can't see. That's still a question of science. Remember, an atom has protons, negative and positive, circling around it, right? We all taught that in chemistry? Okay. What's the question of science? Negative and positive do what? Do put a magnet together and they repel each other. By all scientific study, those protons should be expanding. They should not be circling at the same rate like they are. Guess who's holding them together and keeping them from exploding? God is. God's holding everything together. You say, are you sure? When you read Hebrews 1, just listen. Hebrews 1 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and listen, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. How's this world holding together? How come things aren't exploding? Because God's holding it together. The Bible teaches that. You see, what God is holding together, He's going to allow to explode one day at the end of the millennium before the great white throne. It says in Revelation 20, we won't go there tonight because I want to get into the sermon here, but the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, listen, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When God explodes the earth, hell, it seems, is in the middle of the earth. Now those souls will have our new bodies, but there's found no place for them to hide. And they're all floating in space now, right before the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. So when God allows everything to explode, which He says, with a great noise, that's an explosion. Like I said there in 2 Peter, when God allows that, then the great white throne starts, and then, because the soul of man is eternal, everyone is going to, just knowing this, everybody's going to live somewhere forever. Then the great white throne takes place, time is no more, and then the new earth and the new heavens are created. Listen closely to this. 2 Peter chapter 3. You're there at verse 9? Ready? Watch this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you know this? God is not concerned about the earth passing away. He already knows it's going to explode. God isn't concerned about that. God isn't concerned about recycling. I don't have a problem with it. My dad says, you know, my dad's a big recycler, and I don't have a problem with it. But he said, I mean, when my dad separates stuff, I mean, this is the plastic, and this is, I mean, it's, wow. I'm for putting the milk jug in the trash can. That's plastic that goes over there. I think that's great. I don't have a problem with that. But I said, if you have time for that, yeah, then separate it. I think that's great. I don't have time for that. I don't have time. Well, you ought to care about... I do care. I don't litter. I think it's wrong to litter. I think you ought to pick up after yourself and you ought to pick up your own trash. But I don't have time to recycle. I don't have time to separate it. And somebody said, "You ought to." I said, "Are you retired?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "That's how come you have time to care about recycling?" So I didn't say it's wrong. I just said it takes time. It takes time to do that. And for people that, if you like doing that, I didn't say it was wrong. I just said I don't have time for it. And I don't know that I'm going to have time for it. All right? But I'm not against it. God is not concerned. God destroyed the earth the first time with a flood. God's going to destroy it the second time with fire. Then he's going to remake the heaven and the earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. God is not concerned about this world. What God is concerned about by 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is souls. As I read it, God's concerned about souls. God is not concerned about whales, seals, owls, trees, or anything else that's endangered. None of those things are eternal. The soul of man is eternal. Everybody is going to live somewhere forever. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." That's Ezekiel 33:11. God says, I don't want anybody to go to hell. God says, I made hell, I made man, but I made hell for the devil and his angels. I did not make hell for man. Based on what we've read tonight, I wouldn't work for any election campaign if I couldn't go soul winning. I'm not against you giving your time for it. And I know they pay and stuff like that, but my first priority is soul winning. I'm not against any community service, but soul winning is eternal. Community service is temporal. The purpose of the media, the purpose of public education, the purpose of politics, and the purpose of liberal churches is to get you overly concerned with things that you cannot change. The social media and all of it want to occupy your time with things that you cannot affect, so you cannot give yourself to the one thing that you can affect. You can't stop Jesus from coming. You can't stop evil men and seducers from waxing worse and worse, but you can lead a soul to Christ and keep someone out of hell for eternity. You can make an eternal difference. You see, the battle in the Christian life is keeping your balance. It's maintaining the right priorities. Everything you see, think about this, Christian, just a second. Everything you see right now, everything you see is going to burn. Everything. Everything that's physical is going to burn. Jesus is coming again, and he's going to solve every social problem, every political problem, and every economic problem. The people on your street where you live, do you know where they're going to spend eternity? You see, we know the Lord Jesus is coming, but we don't know when. Since I don't know when he's coming, I can help someone to get ready for it. I know he's coming. If you're saved, your job is to help people get ready for Jesus, to help them. Everybody's not going to get saved. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Ready? Look at verse number 11. Ready? "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" If you knew everything was going to be burned up, then would you live for it? It's all going to burn. I don't want to give my life to something that's temporal. We all have to work to make a living because you have to have money to live. But I don't want to give my life to something that's going to explode. I don't want to do that. Watch this. Verse number 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You see three words there. In verse number 11, you see holy conversation, godliness, and righteousness. Listen closely. If God against his will destroys the wicked who will not trust him, what manner of persons ought you to be? Listen. If God against his will destroyed a civilization because they would not come into the ark of safety, what manner of persons ought you to be? If God, against his will melt this earth to nothing and then create it anew, what manner of persons ought you to be? The issue isn't China, ISIS, Russia, Trump, Hillary. The issue of this passage is me, and the issue is you. What manner of knowing what he just told you in the first set of verses, knowing this, what manner of persons ought you to be? Should you be? You see, when you die, what do you want said at your funeral? Then live that way. I would hate at my funeral for the pastor that does my funeral to have to make up good things because you don't really want to talk about the bad things they did at the funeral. I've done funerals for lost people, and I know how to do it. You don't dwell on it. Well, the person that's right down here, he wasn't saved. He's burning in hell right now. Now, I mean, I'm very appropriate at a funeral. But I have had funerals where I had to avoid the issue. And I had to talk about different things because of how they lived and who they ran with and what they stood for as a person. What manner of persons ought you to be? I think communication's important. And we need to be able to voice our frustrations to each other, and like I've done tonight, because I believe we're like-minded. I know I made the statement. I don't think Democrats, all Democrats are lost. But I don't know how you can vote Democrat and be a Christian. I don't. Well, you can believe differently. You can do all that. I just don't know how a Democrat can, I don't know how you can be saved and vote for what they stand for. The homosexuality, the abortions, the socialism, all of that. I don't know how you can do that. So much of our conversation, listen, consists of things that we can only talk about, but we can't do anything about. Let me give you, for instance, I believe the political system, I said this morning, is so broke and overrun with communism and Islam that I think they're going to assassinate Trump. I don't want them to. I don't want that to happen. But there's nothing I can do about it except pray for him as our president. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. But I tell you what I can do. I can live a holy life devoted to God in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. I can be used of the Lord to rescue them from the wrath to come. That's all I can do to affect time and eternity. I try to be a good citizen, and I think I am. I voted against someone this election. I don't know when I've ever voted 100% for someone. But I did vote against somebody. By voting. I did do that. You're supposed to catch that. Okay, ready? I try to be a good neighbor, and I think I am. I wanted the people on our street to know who I was. I'm the pastor that lives at the end of the road. I got to lead two of them to the Lord, and the other ones, they're excited about someday coming to church, and they're my neighbors. They're going to get a pie at Christmas. Okay? They're going to get fudge on July 4th. We do things for our neighbors. You say, why? Because I want the people on my street to know who we are, and I want them to know that I'm not a threat to anybody. But I do not think tonight, even though I try to be a good citizen, I try to be a good neighbor, I don't think Congress is waiting to hear what I have to say on any current issues. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure they're not. Tonight, I know the UN could care less about what I'm preaching. There's a lot of things I'd like to see changed in America. There's a lot of things. I know this. There's a lot of things you'd like to see changed. And I don't know that all of us are going to agree 100% on everything that needs to be changed. I think we'd get most of it right, but we would have some disagreements, even in this room. Listen closely. You see, what I know is going to happen is that Jesus Christ is coming to reign in the universe for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. He's going to slaughter the Muslim armies of the Antichrist in the Valley of Megiddo. And there's nothing you can do about it. But tonight, what can you do? You can live a holy life. You could live a godly life. You can be a righteous person. That's why it says, now look at our text verse, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. You see, I've always heard this explained. The reason Jesus hasn't come yet is because God wants more people saved, and God's being patient with the wicked people of the earth So God is putting up with their sin so that more people can get saved. And I've always agreed with that until I read it and started thinking about it. And that is not what that verse is saying. Watch this. The world is ignorant about the past history of their planet and God's judgment on the wicked, but we aren't. According to this chapter that we just read. The world is ignorant of the force and power and the destruction that will be wrought at the second coming of Jesus Christ on the wicked. But we aren't. The world, they are out there ignorant of the future of their beloved planet. We already know it's going to be burned up. Save the earth. Save the earth. Why? It's going to burn. I'm not for wasting anything. I'm not for wasting resources. But no, I'm not a green person. I don't have any green skin on me or anything. I'm not for that. I think this climate change stuff is garbage. God said when that ozone layer, do you know when it leaves? When He tells it to. Not when I spray my hair with aerosol. Amen. Global warming's a joke. God doesn't say, listen closely. God doesn't say that He is long-suffering to the lost and the wicked of the world because He's not willing for them to perish. Listen, when you read the verse, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen closely, Christian. Listen. God says He's long-suffering to us that are saved because He's not willing for them to perish, so God puts up with us and our disobedience. You see, who does God have a problem with right now? Right now. Not at His second coming, not at His millennial reign, not at the great white throne judgment, not when He destroys the world. Who does God have a problem with right now? Listen, those of us who know the truth and aren't helping Him tell them. God is long-suffering to us. He's putting up with us. God says, you all make me exercise my patience a lot. You see, God is exercising His patience because we're the ones who are provoking Him. Well, those people out there, they aren't living right. God's going to judge and punish them. How about us? You see, the people of Noah's day had Noah. The people of the time before Christ had the prophets and John the Baptist. Then during the tribulation time, the whole world is going to have 144,000 anointed soul winners, Jewish virgin men. 144,000 going all over the world during the tribulation. God has a witness. Could I just ask you tonight, do the people in your neighborhood have anybody? They said it's absolutely amazing in our society how many people don't even know their neighbors' names. I know some do. Listen. Do the people on your job site have anybody? Do the people at your school have anybody? You see, the long-suffering of the Lord is not towards the lost people. The long-suffering and the patience of the Lord is toward us that are saved. When I read this and I start thinking about it, I start thinking, dear God, help us. 10 people on the job are talking about things that don't matter. NFL, election, whatever. They're talking about things that don't matter. There's one person on the job site that knows the answer and how to go to heaven. And what do they talk about? NFL, ISIS, and the election? Things that don't matter. God says, I'm going to have to destroy them if they don't trust my Son, and the one that has the answer won't say anything. 10 people from a school class talking about things that don't matter. Hair, music, how they dislike their mom, how they dislike their dad. One of those teenagers amongst them does know how to go to heaven, and what do they talk about? Hair, their dislike for their parents. They're not giving the answer. They don't say anything. All they talk about is things they can only talk about and not do anything about. With whom does God have the controversy at this time? You see, we know the Bible's true. And if the Bible's true, what good is all of this environmental stuff going to do? What good is helping society going to do? What good is the peace movement? The people that marched in the 60s against war are now in power, and there are wars going on all over the planet. Ron Paul said he gave 22 years of his life trying to help our political system, and he said it was a waste. Washington is financially irresponsible. If you run your family budget like Washington runs the national budget, you will go to jail. If you win someone to Christ, though, they're saved for all eternity. You can make a difference by telling someone about the Lord. Soul winning is the most important activity you will do until you see your Savior. It is the most important thing you will do. I know you know this, but we're supposed to fill our mind with this again. That's how 2 Peter chapter 3 starts. I want you to be mindful of this. I want you to think about this. A man stopped by our church last week, and he asked, could our church take up a collection to help children get lunches in the area? I said, okay, thank you. I did not tell him we would. I'm not against children at school having lunches, but I'm not giving my money to anything that's temporal in this area. We were helped by the United Way when our house flooded. The United Way came by, and they were a help to us. I'm not giving to the United Way. I give my money to eternal things. I'm giving my money to our missions program. I'm giving my money. I don't give to Jerry's kids. I'm not against kids with muscular dystrophy, but I don't give to Jerry's fund. I don't give to Jerry's kids. I don't give to secular things, period. I give to my church and the bus ministry and soul winning and tracts and missions. I want my money going to things eternal. If you give to those things, I didn't say you're sinning. I did not say that. I'm just telling you, I don't give to external social events, and I'm not going to. My money is going to go to my church to reach the lost. You see, there's one thing, the one thing that I can say I have a say in. There is one thing I can do that will matter. I can make a difference, and so can you, if you'll carefully arrange your priorities. The whole sermon tonight was 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's called this, What Can You Affect? Since you can't affect the politics, since you can't affect it, what can you do that matters for eternity? Everybody, you could lead a soul to Christ. You say, I don't know how. Do you remember when you got saved? If you don't know how, you could at least hand out a gospel tract. That matters for eternity. What can you do? And there are things that we all can do. What can you affect? Let's pray. Father, please. Lord, thank you that you're coming. Thank you that there's nothing we can do about it. And thank you, we get to look forward to it. But Lord, please help us to arrange our prayers.